Bibles to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. You know, there's a place where we can go, where you can go, to find absolute truth. And God's word is faithful and true that you can build your life for an eternity by God's faithful, inerrant, and infallible word. You can trust it. And this is God's word for us this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, looking at the first six verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This is God's word. A good name is better than fine perfume. The day of death, better than the day of birth. It is better to go into the house of mourning than to go into the house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the songs of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Happy, happy notes. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we try to understand and apply God's word to our lives this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, we stand before you not understanding your ways there. They're beyond our ways. We ask, Lord, that you would give us your grace and help through your Spirit to understand and apply your word, for it is like a double-edged sword as it cuts to our hearts. Just be with us this morning through your Spirit. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had an appointment before that you just dreaded? Maybe it was a doctor's appointment. You thought, oh, I don't want to go to the doctor. They're just going to tell me everything I don't want to do. You got to exercise and eat right. That's no fun. Maybe it's a follow-up on some bad news that you just got. Or a dentist appointment. Can't wait to get those teeth drilled, right? Sounds like fun. Appointments. We all have appointments. Maybe it's an appointment that you eagerly anticipated. You couldn't wait for this appointment. Maybe it was a date. You finally worked up the nerve to ask that girl that you really like to go out on a date. And the appointment came and you were so excited to go on that date. You just couldn't hold your excitement in. You were so excited. Or maybe it's Christmas. The time and date of Christmas. Maybe you opened your presents on Christmas Eve or Christmas morning, eagerly anticipating that date, that appointment that you had, looking forward to it. We all have appointments, do we not? Many different appointments, various kinds, good and bad. Hebrews 9, verse 27 talks about an appointment. Craig read it, I think, on Christmas Eve even. Maybe he glossed over it too quickly for you. I noticed, by the way. It says, well, I have it written down, but let me open up the word and quote it word for word instead of me trying to get it just so. Verse 27 says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that to face the judgment. An appointment. You have an appointment. Each of us has that appointment to die once, and after that, to face the judgment. Maybe it's an appointment you're not looking forward to. Nonetheless, we all face that appointment. This passage, for some reason, was burning a hole in my heart. It's a difficult passage. I was very curious about it. It didn't make a lot of sense. It was very confusing for me. But maybe we need some wisdom at the end of this year, and to start our upcoming year, it wouldn't hurt to have a little more wisdom in our hearts. The theme of our text this morning I'd like to present to you is the wisdom of knowing your true destiny. The wisdom of knowing your true destiny. And we're going to look at two aspects of that theme. First of all, why is the house of feasting worse? And why is the house of mourning better? As you look at your true destiny, why would the house of feasting be worse? And why would that house of mourning be better? All right, let's take a closer look. Why is that house of feasting worse, do you think? Hard to understand. It doesn't make sense, does it? If I look at these two houses, one with feasting and one with mourning, I'm telling you, almost every time I'm going to the house of feasting, it looks so much better. Does it not? They're having a party. They're eating it up and drinking and marrying, and boy, it looks good over there at the house of feasting. And I look over at the house of mourning, and it is a downer. I don't want to go there. It just brings me down. Why would the house of feasting be worse? It makes no sense, logically speaking. But God's ways are not our ways, are they? Well, you don't have to look too far. Verse 4, where it says, the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure, the house of mirth, the house of feasting. This is where the fools dwell, right off the bat. That's why the house of feasting's worse, because that's where the fools hang out. They're full of pride. Their focus is on the trivial and that which does not last. They indulge in the flesh, and they value that which is truly meaningless. Now, it's proper to go into both houses. We see Jesus went to both houses. He went to the wedding feast at Cana, turned the water into wine. It was a beautiful celebration of a wedding feast. It was good to go to the feast. But he also went to the house of mourning. You remember him weeping at Lazarus' tomb. Somehow mourning is better for our souls. The question I had, and I don't know if you've thought this before, but why did Jesus weep at the tomb of Lazarus? Was he caught up in the emotion of the moment with everyone mourning, and so he cried a tear too, that his friend had passed? You have to understand, Jesus, he created the whole world. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Why is he crying? Does it make sense to you that he would cry? I mean, maybe he's caught up in the emotion. Maybe he felt a sense of distance from his friend Lazarus. But I think a better understanding is that he wept because he could see what sin had done to the world. He grieved and mourned for the consequences of sin, the wages of sin, as he looked at it in the tomb. Even in Genesis, God was grieved that he had made man, for he was only sinful all the time. Sin is something to grieve for. Something to mourn in your heart for your own sin. I do believe there are many reasons why Jesus wept, but I do believe that is one of them. To see sin and the consequences thereof, the wage of sin and death, and to mourn over it. Well, let's move on. The house of feasting is worse, but it talks about perfume here. I don't know if you noticed that. A good name is better than fine perfume. How is that? What does that make sense to you? The good name lasts longer than the smell and scent of a perfume. But you notice when a person comes that has a lot of perfume, when they leave, you can still smell it, right? The same thing with a person. When they leave this world, they leave their presence still. They made a mark, maybe, in your life. The scent, the smell of them is still there. It was a few years ago, my family, we drove across the country from Florida back here, and it was just after my dad had passed, and we stopped in this little town called Saltillo, Texas, where my dad was born and raised for part of his life. And in that town, there was a cemetery. Had a bunch of Orans in it. I'd never been there my whole life. I don't think my dad ever went there, that I'm aware of, since I was born, at least. He had never been there. And I remember standing in front of these two men in particular, my great-grandpa and my great-great-grandpa. Thomas Monroe Oren and William Henry Oren. Just remember thinking, I have no clue who these guys are. Who are they? I don't know their personality. Did they love the Lord? Who are these guys? Were they rough? Were they nice? Were they mean? It's lost. I can't smell the scent of who they were. A good name or bad? I remember thinking that, you know, someday by God's grace, you know, my great or great great, you know, grandkids might come see my tombstone and think, who was that guy? Was he a good guy or bad guy? What mark do you leave in this good name that you have here on earth? In Matthew 26, it talks a little bit about the anointing of Jesus. I couldn't tell if it was just the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. In John, it's Mary. In Matthew, it's the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. You can study it more if you'd like. But nonetheless, it gives a great little, I don't know if you noticed it. Let me read it to you. Matthew 26. I can find it here. Matthew 26, verse 13, where it says, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Her perfume lasted just a moment as she anointed Jesus' feet. But 2,000 years later, we're still talking about what she did. He paid her with a good name for what she did, preparing the Lord for his burial. The birthday. He talks about birthdays here. The day of birth and the day of death. The day of death is better than the day of birth. I don't know about you, but that makes no sense whatsoever, right? We just had a great new birth a week and a half ago or whatever. Eustace Miles, is that right? I forget middle names quite often. Eustace Miles, what a great addition. What a happy day. Every time I think of him, I want to cry. I don't know why. I think he reminds me of my dad somehow. It's a joyful thing, the day of birth. I have four kids. Each day was amazing. Full of joy. I don't get it. What's he getting at here? How is the day of birth worse than the day of death? Well, look at where it's going. The day of birth is going into this sinful life. It's headed into a life full of pain, loss, sin, difficulty. I think Solomon, the preacher, the teacher here, points out the day of death is looking forward to something totally different. It's not looking forward to a world of sin, but in Christ, it looks forward to a beautiful heaven, to be with our Lord eternally. The death day is a relief in Christ, looking forward to being in heaven with him. I think that's what he was getting at here. Not that the birthday is a bad day, but what is it looking forward to? Living is pretty difficult. It's not for the weak. It's hard, full of sin. He goes on to talk about laughter. I don't know if you saw that. Laughter sounds good too, doesn't it? I love laughing. Do you like laughing? Laughing sounds great. Verse 3 and 6, it talks about laughing. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. What? Because a sad face is good for the heart. And verse 6, the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. You know, laughter might be fun for a moment, but then it's gone. Like many of these things that he's pointing at, this perfume, a house of feasting, all these things are temporary. They're gone. They're just a moment, and then they're fleeting. One commentary put it this way, how pleasure and feasting and laughter are fun for a moment, but then they're gone. Because the heart, he says, is made worse. The heart is made more vain, more carnal, more sensual, more secure, more in love with the world and more estranged from God. If our focus is on this world, we are to be pitied. He points out that there's a, I don't know if you saw that, the crackling of thorns, verse 6. I don't know if you've ever put a tumbleweed on a fire before. Anybody ever done that? Tumbleweed on fire? Sure. Around here, there's plenty of tumbleweeds. I'd like to burn them all right? But you put that tumbleweed on a fire, and what does it do? Whoosh, right? And then it's gone. Turns to ash. Just this flash in the pan, and then it's gone. That's what this house of feasting is putting all its marbles in. This temporary thing that's a flash in the pan. It's great for a moment and then it's gone. And I was thinking of the Song of Fools it talked about here. Did you catch that? It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke, verse 5, than to listen to the song of fools. And I thought, where could I find the Song of Fools? So I went to the top 40. You don't have to look too far. The number one song this past week or so, I don't know if any of you know what it is. It's from Tate McRae, which I don't know who that is either. But the name of the song is Greedy. Greedy. It seems so appropriate for a Song of Fools. Many of the other songs were similar. Paint the Town Red, you name it. They were all focused, obviously, on this world. The Song of Fools. Just turn on the radio and you can hear them. The focus is on this world. Greed, lust, pride, stuff. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about, well, here, let me read it. I don't need to pretend I'm quoting it without quoting it. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19 says, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If your hope is only in this life, it's a pity because there's so much more. Feasting, pleasure, they all sound good, but ultimately they're a lie. They vanish just as quickly as they come. They don't give you what your heart truly needs. If you turn a page or so over in chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, verse 11, right after he goes through a time for everything, he says these words, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end." He set eternity on your heart and my heart. He set eternity in there. There's a spot for it. You will never be satisfied in this life until you grab hold of that eternity that is only found in Christ. There's so many distractions that this world wants to give you, especially at Christmas time, or even as you look to the new year. Distractions are everywhere. Well, let's go to the second point. Why is the house of mourning better? Maybe I've talked about it a little bit, but let's get into it a little bit more. Verse 4 again. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. They are there, humbly contemplating the seriousness of their death. Now, I don't know if you've been to the house of mourning before. Maybe just a funeral will do. But if you go into the house of mourning or go to a funeral, there is a certain tension, is there not? It's uncomfortable. Staring at death. Who can look at death in the face and not think about their own death, their own mortality? to stand at the door of eternity while being here in the land of the living, there is a tension. It's hard. It's humbling. It makes me ask, what lasts? What lasts in this world? A good name, it says, is better than riches in Proverbs 22:1. A good name is nice. It lingers. Made me think of my dad. A bunch of us guys get together for lunch, usually once a week on Thursdays, and we talk about a bunch of different things and laugh, but one thing that comes up quite often is, for some reason, my dad remembering his good name. Also made me think of Paul Sherrill. That good name. How he left his mark on his family, on the church here. What a good name. Made me think also of, Craig brought it out. I think it was Christmas Eve. I don't remember, but all the names of Jesus. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Savior, Lord, Christ, the Anointed One. What a name. What a good name. Jesus. To save his people from their sins. Ultimately from God's wrath. Many people today, 2,000 years later, still speak Jesus' name. Some use it as a swear word. Mostly, probably. And some sing its praise. What a good name. Only what's done for Christ, for you and me in this life, will last. Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. But in this life, it's only Christ that lasts. Life is full of distractions from the truth. Ultimately, none of us are going to get out of here alive. But through Christ, grieving our sin, clinging to our only Savior, that's the hope for you and for me, our only hope. The only way, the only truth, the only life is in Christ. Funerals truly knock on the door of eternity. The heart of the wise are there. But also when we share the good news, the gospel, to our friends and family, to our neighbors, that's also a knocking on the door of eternity. A couple weeks ago, I was in Korea and had the chance to hear three, really, gospel presentations to three young ladies. And as I sat there, it was amazing to sense that we're standing at the door of eternity for each one of these souls. And it made my heart glad as we presented clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. Catherine was there. It was great. What does it profit? Mark 8:36. What does it profit to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? I think Solomon was kind of getting at this where Jesus was in Mark 8. What profit does it gain to gain the whole world? Excuse me. That profit, that word for profit is after all your expenses are done, after you've You've paid all the fees and taxes and everything has been paid in full. And what do you have left? What is your profit? When your life is ended and you stand before judgment, what does it profit you to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? Indeed, this is a wise rebuke for each of us. I'm preaching to me as much as to you. Verse 2 is another good rebuke. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Take it to heart. Solomon here, the teacher, the preacher, search for meaning in so many different ways. Through riches, through pleasure, you name it. Chapter 2, man, you look at chapter 2 and he is just feeding himself as much pleasure as he can. And this world ended up just showing him how meaningless, how empty this world can be. But God's wisdom, what is God's wisdom? Is God's wisdom an idea, a thought, a way of living? What is the wisdom of God? The wisdom of God is found in a person. Jesus is the wisdom of God. It doesn't make sense that he would send his son to die for sinners, yet this is the wisdom of God. Let me read this verse again to you, thinking about that. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of Jesus is in the house of mourning. Solomon was David's son, called himself the teacher, the preacher here, but he was pointing towards a different David's son, who they called Rabbi, Jesus, pointing to the fullness of life and his grace and mercy through his blood. We all have an appointment, a day, a time, a place where this world will be done for each of us. We don't know when that is. Could be years. We don't know when. Whenever the Lord calls us home. Indeed, mourning might last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. May God help you to find peace and grace and meaning for this world and for the next, knowing your true destiny in Christ and in him alone. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word and how precious it is. We pray, Lord, you would help us to live our lives for you, to see the emptiness that this world gives, but the fullness that can come from you. Life eternal that we look forward to in Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you for the hope that he gives us, the life that he gives us, eternal life, as he stands at the door of eternity with each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.